It is a fact of life that no matter who you are, you will experience conflict in this life. Somebody say amen. It is going to happen whether you want it to or not. It's going to happen at work. It's going to happen at school. It's going to happen on the team that you play on. It's going to happen at home. It is a given that we are all going to experience conflict at some point. And the question is, how are we going to handle it? And the way that we learn to handle conflict determines whether or not it's going to tear us apart or if it is going to actually make us stronger. And everybody handles conflict. They handle their anger a little bit differently. There are some people who are yellers. I don't know if there are any yellers in the room. It's just like your voice just starts to raise and it just gets really, really loud. There are others who are stewers, you know, and they just kind of shove everything down and they keep it there until 7 years down the road. You're just sitting there and you go, and furthermore, you know, and it's just like, whoa, where did that come from? Then there are others who do the silent treatment and you haven't spoken to them in 7 months, you know, because it's just, that's just what you do. But there are other couples who find different solutions. I love the story I read about a couple. They've been married for 60 years and they shared everything with one another. I mean, there were no secrets, nothing there. The only thing that was held back is the wife said on the day they got married is she wanted a small shoebox that she could keep and that the husband would promise he would never look into it. It would just be hers. And so he agreed to it and said, all right, that's fine. And so when they first get married, she gets this shoebox, she puts it in a closet. And honestly, for 60 years, he never even thought about this box. He just kind of just forgot that it even existed until it's at the end of her life and they're getting the affairs in order. And so he's going through looking for papers and he comes across this shoebox and he's like, oh yeah, I remember this. And so without looking into it, he takes it to the hospital where she is, and he said, you know, sweetheart, for 60 years, I have honored your request to never look at this, but now time is you know, near for you to depart, and can we look in it now? And she's like, well, I guess that we can do this now. And so he agreed, and she agrees, and so they open the box, and he opens it up, and there are two crochet dolls and $95,000 just in cash, just wadded up right there, and he's like, all right, this is not what I was expecting here, you know? And so he says, well, tell me about this. What's going on here? And she said, well, the day before we got married, my grandma pulled me aside and she said, if you two ever get into a fight and it's, you know, I want you to work as hard as you can to reconcile it. We gotta come back together, right? We gotta come back together and get here. And she's like, and if you can't reconcile, then my advice to you is this, keep your mouth shut and crochet a doll. And he's just like, oh my goodness. And he's just like moved. He's like, there's only two dolls in this box. And he's like, over 60 years, only two conversations that we were never able to reconcile. And so he's just like moved with even more love and tears in his eyes. He just looks at her and he says, oh my gosh, that's so amazing. He's like, but what's this wad of $95,000 over here? And she said, well, every time I crocheted a doll, I sold it at the county fair for $5. Come on now. We've all got our own methods for dealing with conflict, don't we? That's what we do. You will experience conflict in this life. And the question is, you know, how are we going to deal with it? And so today we're in our series, In the Ring, Having a Marriage That's Worth Fighting For. And this morning what we want to talk about is how do we deal with conflict in a way that is honoring to Jesus? And really, you know, we'll be looking at this through the lens of marriage, but honestly, this is one of those things that if you're married, not married, doesn't really matter. We all experience conflict, so there's going to be a lot of good stuff in here for every single one of us in the room. And to help us out with this, I want to frame this up by going to Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at four verses this morning. Ephesians 4, written by the Apostle Paul. He's in the section of this letter to where he is now moving on to, here's what it looks like to live out your new identity in Christ. Here's what it looks like whenever the Holy Spirit is just flowing naturally out of the life of a Christian. And in it, he's going to give us some clues on how we can deal with our anger, which is going to help us as we learn to deal with conflict. Let's pick up in verse 26. It says this. It says, and don't sin by letting anger, say it with me, by letting anger what? Control you. And don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't sin by letting anger control you. If you want your notes, you can circle off and draw a line to the side, because literally what Paul says is this, is be angry and do not sin. That's the literal translation. In other words, anger is an emotion, and it can be a valid emotion. That there are things in this life that are going to rile you up, that are going to get your blood boiling and get your blood pressure elevated just a little bit. The emotion is going to happen. And what Paul says is don't let that emotion, don't let that anger take the wheel and take control of your life and cause you to go in directions that you would never want to go. So what we're going to do is, even though we will have the feeling of anger, what he's saying is you surrender your emotions to your Heavenly Father before we respond. And so what's one of the things we do is we make sure that we don't let the sun go down on that anger. Okay? We're not going to let that happen. Now, if you have been married in the last few years, you might remember at your wedding, they had this thing to where they might have asked older couples to give you advice. And even if you've been married for a long time, you probably got this as well, to where people would be like, here's some wedding advice, here's some wedding advice. And one of the most often given advice to newlyweds is this verse right here. Don't go to bed angry. And don't go to bed angry. I know whenever Jennifer and I got married 25 years ago, my grandma Turner came up, and that was her advice to us. We have it on VHS somewhere, and she's on camera saying, don't go to bed angry. Now, there's probably some of us in the room we've given that advice, but can I just go ahead and ask you this question? Those of you who are married, how often have you gone to bed angry? I'm going to guess you probably have done that. I know Gloria Turner, and I know my grandpa Gordon Turner. I guarantee you she went to bed angry at times. So it's one of those things. Is this like some sort of legalistic rule that Paul is giving us and just saying, hey, if you're angry, you can't sleep until you've got it all fixed? Answer is probably not. Okay. This is coming from in the Mediterranean business world. They had this thing to where you were to resolve your accounts. You were supposed to settle your accounts at the end of business day, which was always sunset. And so the idea is that whenever we are angry with someone, is that we want to resolve it as quickly as we can. That's what it is. We don't want to let it stay outstanding. We don't want to let it fester. We don't want it to turn into bitterness. We don't want any of those kind of things. And so what Paul is commanding is, he's like, just be proactive in your disputes. You seek reconciliation as soon as you possibly can before it has a chance to grab root of your heart and of your soul. Now, practically, we need to think through this with wisdom. This is mood-based. Like a question I ask myself, and maybe you should ask yourself, is 3 a.m. version of Adam the right person to be having this conversation? The answer is almost always no. 7 a.m., 6 a.m., 8 a.m., 9 a.m., maybe 1:30 p.m. Adam is a better version to be having that conversation instead of being like, hey, we haven't slept for 7 days because we can't get through this thing. Well, maybe we can't resolve it because we haven't slept for 7 days. You know, sometimes it is better to just go, you know what, let's sleep on it and we're going to reconvene tomorrow morning. And then you wake up in the morning, and those of you who have been married for a long time, you understand this. What happens? You kind of go, that was kind of dumb. What were we fighting about in the first place? That's stupid. I'm sorry. You know, I was being an idiot. And you're like, yeah, you were. So was I. Let's just move on. And it's reconciled. The point is we reconcile it as soon as we possibly can. We don't want it to linger on. Why? Because anger gives a foothold to the devil. That's what Paul says. Now, in your notes, you might want to circle that word foothold. And off to the side, here's how you can probably get a better idea. Literally, that word means a place or a room. That's what it means. So what Paul is giving here is a command that we do not crack the door of our house to Satan himself. Now, a lot of us in this room, we go to all kinds of lengths to protect our physical homes. We've got locks on doors. We've got video doorbell cameras. We've got, garage doors. We've got alarm systems. Some of you have stockpiles of weapons that make a Montana militia jealous, And so we've got all these things that are there. Why? Because we want to protect our home. And what Paul is saying is, you go to all those lengths to protect your physical house. But yet by not resolving your anger, you are leaving the front door open of your spiritual house by not dealing with your anger and dealing with your conflict in a way that honors God. And it's the same thing. You can have all the weapons in the world, but if you leave your front door unlocked and wide open, anybody has access to your house. And if you, in your spiritual life, are trying to protect it in every single way you can, but you have zero control over your anger, you have left the front door wide open to your enemy, the devil, who wants nothing more than to make a room in your house. In fact, here's how I have it in my notes. It's this: if you crack the door to the devil through your anger, you're offering him a guest room in your heart. So what does Paul say? We've got to shut that door by getting rid of all those things is what we do. Now look at verse 31. How do we shut the door? Well, we're going to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words, slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, we're going to be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. He says, get rid of it. Literally, he says, pick it up and carry it away. It is take the trash out language. Just get it out of the house. Don't leave that garbage in your house. You don't need that. You don't need that in your house. You don't need it in your soul. You get rid of it and you replace it with the things of kindness, empathy, forgiveness, because Christ has forgiven you. You have been forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying that we're supposed to do? When it comes to our anger, we're not going to let it control us. And this is not a married thing. This is a human thing. We're not going to let our anger control us. We're not going to do that. How? We're going to deal with things in a timely manner. We're going to take the trash out in our life, and we're going to love and forgive as we have loved and been forgiven in Christ. So we know all of this. I have not told you anything brand new this morning. Nothing new. So if that's kind of where we need to be when it comes to our anger, how is it then do we deal with the conflict that we're still going to have? Because you can do all these things and you're still going to have conflict. You're still going to have those opportunities. And so we're still going to find ourselves in relationships to where we are in opposite corners in the ring, and we want to work through this and get to the place to where we need to be. So what I want to do is I want to throw my referee shirt on for just a little bit, and I'm going to give you the rules for the fight. All right? So if we're going to have a good fight in our marriages and workplaces and homes, wherever we are, here are the rules that we need to follow. I got 6 rules for you today. Here's rule number one. The first rule of the fight is this, is you're going to choose your fight carefully. We're going to be careful about the fights that we choose. We're going to pick them very, very carefully. I love Proverbs 19:11. This is one of my life verses. It really is. It says this: a person's wisdom yields patience. Here's the part that I love. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Friends, fact of the matter is this: there are some things that are just not worth fighting over. And our emotional default setting needs to be peace, not conflict. And so what we do is we ask ourselves this question as we're getting into a conflict. It's this: is this a truly significant issue to our relationship, or is this just a petty preference that I carry? And so we have to learn to handle our anger rightly. There are some things, friends, and you all know this, just need to let them go. If you've been married for very long at all, you know that the key to a great marriage is just learning to let go of the things that just don't matter. But what happens is sometimes we get into this place to where, in the name of I'm going to keep it real, or we're going to be transparent about everything, and I don't want to have anything hidden at all, that you think that you just need to argue about everything that bothers you and that everything that you ever think and feel needs to be verbalized out there. Friends, let me just give you a little bit of wisdom, all right? It's this: it is okay to have an unexpressed thought. Say it again. It is so okay to have an unexpressed thought. Just because you think it doesn't mean you got to say it. It is okay to just not say that, because there's a lot of times there's some wisdom in silence. A dear mentor of mine, he was telling me a story about one of the first fights that he and his wife had whenever they had gotten married. And one of the things that drove him nuts was his wife just wouldn't do the dishes. It took forever. And dishes would just pile up in the sink, and they just pile up. He's like, we had a dishwasher, just needed to be loaded. And so he just would get so frustrated that she would just let them pile all the way up, and then she would load it. And so one day, he was just so frustrated that he loaded the dishwasher himself and did it. And so she saw that, and whenever she walked by, she said, you're doing that wrong. (Clears throat) To which he replied, "Well, I like the way that I do it better than the way that you don't." If you're counting, those are two thoughts that did not need to be expressed out loud, right? Those are things you don't have to say. Just because you think it, you don't have to say it actually out loud. You're not going to die. You're going to be all right. You don't have to do that. You can just keep it there and just let it go, okay? That's kind of the things. There is wisdom in silence at times. But can I go from maybe preaching to meddling just a little bit? Because it's not necessarily the battle with them that we need to be more concerned about. There's actually another battle that we kind of need to worry about. And the first question we really need to ask is this about them or is this about me? Because so often the issue is not about the person who's sitting across the table from you. The issue is what's going on in here. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that there's this battle that goes inside of him. I want to do what I don't, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. And there's this battle that is raging inside of me. And guys, so often what is going on is not that they did something, but it's that your insecurity button got pushed. And it's your insecurity that is driving this issue. And the only person who is responsible for your insecurity is you. And so what we do is we kind of got to take a step back and go, man, if I don't deal with what's going on in my own heart, then I'm going to end up fighting battles with them that were never really theirs to begin with. 1 Peter 4 says that love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to overlook just a small little fault. But the big fight we need to do is take the fight that is going on inside of us. That's rule number one. We're going to choose our battles carefully. Here's rule number two. Remember, the goal is not victory. Whenever we find ourselves in a conflict, we need to remember that confrontation is not combat. There is no scorecard. There is no scoreboard. And the goal of any conflict is restoration of relationship, not victory. Because if one of you wins the argument because you bullied them or overpowered them, then you both lose. Amen. And you lose intimacy, you lose trust. So whenever we step into a conflict, we're not swinging to score points. We're working to restore peace. Here's rule number three. We're going to attack the problem, not the person. We're going to deal with the real issue at hand. I love Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It says this, instead we will, say it with me, instead we will speak the truth in love. And notice it says speak, not yell. It's not, we're not going to raise our voice in love, but we're going to speak the truth in love. And how do we do this? Well, we're going to attack the issue, not the person. Because how we talk to the person that we're struggling with is often the struggle that many of us actually have. And the reason why conversations go sideways is because we begin with blame. And what we're going to do instead of beginning with blame, we're going to begin with explaining. So we're going to explain how we are feeling and not blame the other person. So we're going to avoid language like "you always" or "you never" and those things. Instead, we're going to make it very, very intense, very intentional about the actual issue at hand. So think about it like this. Instead of saying, "you always yell at me and you raise your voice and you make me feel like I'm 3 years old and you da 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 da," instead, what if we can make it about the issue instead of the person and say, "hey, whenever you raise your voice, I don't feel safe." That's different. That's about the issue. What's the issue? Is that the raising of voices. It's not that there's something morally wrong about you because you raise your voice, because some people just grow up in houses where it's loud, and they marry people who didn't grow up in a loud house, and so it's like, we're just talking. It's like, no, we're not. You're yelling. So, hey, let's make it about the issue. Or how about this? You know, you may not even notice this, but whenever we're out with our friends, you're kind of always just taking little jabs at my intelligence or jabs at, you know, my appearance. And it really, you know, really kind of makes me feel just insignificant and devalued. Instead of, "you always do this whenever we're out with our friends and you never appreciate me." Okay, that's never going to work. Put the issue on the table. Talk about the issue. Here's what we're actually dealing with. So we say what we need to say, but we're going to make an effort to say it gently. Here's rule number four. We're going to forgive when wronged, and we're going to apologize when we're wrong. We forgive whenever we've been wronged, and then we apologize whenever we are wrong. I love what Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, she said this: a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And that's true. Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, that we are to forgive as the Lord forgave us. So we forgive because we've been forgiven, and that's what we do. But we apologize because we've done some harm. Now, I want to give some coaching on how to actually give an apology, because in my experience, we all need a little bit of help in this. This is something I've learned over the years. Some of you have learned this as well. Let me tell you what an apology is not. An apology is not, well, I'm sorry you got your feelings hurt whenever I said this. Let me say that again, just to go really slow. Just make sure we're just letting this sink in. That is not an apology. An apology is not, I'm sorry you got your feelings hurt. I'm sorry you're not tough enough to deal with what I had to say. I'm sorry. No, that's not an apology. Because if I hurt your feelings, whether I intended to or not, it really doesn't matter. I need to apologize. I remember early on in our marriage, we got married at 21 and 19. And I had to learn this one pretty quickly. Because I could just be a little harsh, a little immature, and I'd make Jennifer cry, and she would cry, and she'd tell me how she's feeling. I'd be like, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. And it's like, well, that probably isn't working. You know, that's probably not going to get us where we need to be. She called me out on it. It's like, that's not a real apology. You understand that, right? And it's like, yeah, it is. And it's like, okay, no, it's not. And so that's not an apology. An apology is, I'm sorry that I did this. But I also want you to notice this. We're not going to just stop at I'm sorry. This is a rule for life. I'm sorry is for mistakes. I'm sorry, will you forgive me, is for sin. So there are times you're going to make a mistake and you just need to apologize. I'm sorry I left the toilet seat up. I'm sorry that, you know, I didn't take the trash out when I said that I would. I'm sorry that I didn't wipe the counters down. Sorry I didn't put the toaster up. You know, that's a mistake. I'm sorry, will you forgive me, is whenever we've actually sinned against our spouse. You know, I'm sorry that I spent money that I said I wasn't going to spend. Will you forgive me? You know, I'm sorry that I told a little white lie and I wasn't really where I said I was going to be, because I don't even know, but I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You tracking with me? Those are two different things. I'm sorry is for mistakes. I'm sorry, will you forgive me, is for sin. Here's the fifth rule. We're going to run towards reconnection. We're going to run towards reconnection. So at some point, we need to reaffirm the relationship, even if the issue is still kind of not 100% resolved. And so we're going to run towards each other. And so researcher Shanti Feldon, she's written a lot of great books, she found that when highly happy couples inevitably experience conflict and hurt, at some point they have this mutual way of reconnecting by sharing some sort of private signal that just kind of says, we're okay. And all kinds, she's got all kinds of different examples. Like some couples use humor. Like one guy said that, or the wife said that whenever the fight is over, I come down the stairs and I meow at him. And then he has to meow back. Lord help us, right? I mean, oh my goodness. I don't know about that one, but hey, if that's you, all right. It can be something like physical touch, where one will come down the stairs and after a fight, they'll just look at the other and just say, hug me. And so the hug is the reaffirmation. Or somebody else said this, that, you know, one of us will reach over and touch the other person's foot in bed, and if they touch back, we know that we're okay. If they recoil, we know that we're not, right? It can also just be something verbal, and it can just be the reaffirmation of, are we okay? We good? We good? But whether it's conscious or subconscious, we're going to run towards reconnection to reaffirm and reconnect after conflict. So those are the first five rules here. So what are we going to do? We're going to choose our fights carefully. We're going to remember that the goal is not victory. We're going to attack the problem, not the person. We're going to forgive when we're wronged. We're going to apologize when we are wrong. And then we're going to run towards reconnection. And then my final rule is a little bit of a bonus rule, but this is a huge one, all right? Just this. Hear me out. It's this, is ask for help if you're stuck. Just ask for help if you're stuck. Friends, I just want to say this. There may come a time in your marriage or in a relationship to where you just feel like things just aren't moving in a positive direction. It's going to feel like the same thing is causing a trigger every single time. There are going to be certain issues that you're just never able to communicate about, and it just feels without, you know, blowing up. And if you find yourself in that place to where things are just so difficult, please, for the love of everything, don't be ashamed to ask for help. Because sometimes what you need more than anything is just a wise third party who's basically throwing the referee jersey on, who can kind of observe dynamics and maybe help you observe some better patterns. I mean, it could be a Christian marriage counselor, it could be a pastor, it could be a mentor couple from church. But don't be ashamed to ask. Because I'll tell you, one of the things that breaks our heart more than anything is whenever pride keeps a couple from asking for help. And what happens in our world, in my world, is by the time somebody comes to one of us, things have gone so far that it's like we're in triage mode now. Like there's arms over here, legs over there, just body parts all over the place. And we're just like trying to keep people alive at this point. And any hope of like trying to just be able to rebuild something just seems so far away. Because they waited too long. They waited too long to just go, hey, we need help. And friends, that's what we need. But because seeking help is actually a sign of commitment to your marriage. Proverbs 15:22, we use this verse for all kinds of situations, but it applies to our marriage as well. The Bible says this, plans go wrong for lack of advice, but with many advisors that brings success. And if this is true in your business, if this is true in your finances, if this is true in any other realm, this is also true in your marriage. And a skilled counselor can help you with new tools. They can help you identify blind spots. I mean, even just a couple of sessions can lead to a breakthrough. And friends, we are so, like, we believe in this so much. I don't know if you know this or not, but our church, we give away thousands of dollars every year in scholarship money to help people go to marriage counseling because we want to hit this before we end up in this situation. And so maybe today, the thing that you needed to hear more than anything is just, oh my goodness, there's help available. And if that's you, you reach out to us. Don't be ashamed. Because whenever you find yourself, you got to ask for help. There's no shame in that at all. So if you're in that negative cycle, reach out. Reach out and let's help you find the help that you need. Let's help you find that. Because we were created to need one another. We were created for that. We were created to need one another in the body of Christ, and that includes help in our marriages. Because the bottom line for you this morning is this, is that healthy couples don't fight to win. They fight to heal. That's the fight that we want to have. We're not trying to win arguments. We're trying to fight for healing in our marriage. And so my challenge to you this week is let's spend some time with the blessing question. We're going to ask the blessing question. So what we're going to do, if you're married, I want you to sit down with your spouse. And I want you to ask this blessing question. It's actually two questions, and it goes like this. So what are three ways that I have blessed you this week? You look past the past week, and you say, so what are three ways that I've been a blessing to you? And you just get to listen to your spouse, and they're going to get to affirm you and be like, oh, this was great, this was great, this was great. It's incredible. But then we ask the follow-up question. What are three ways that I can bless you better this week? And that's whenever we just get to sit back and we get to listen. We don't defend ourselves. We don't explain. We just listen, and then we are going to follow through with being a better blessing to our spouse. Ask the blessing question, because healthy couples don't just fight fair. They also speak life into each other. They look for ways to love one another better. Healthy couples fight not to win. They fight to heal. Ask the blessing question. And see how God can use even a simple conversation to soften hearts, heal some hurts, and pull you back into the same corner as you stand in the ring and you fight for the marriage that God wants you to have. Because I believe this, that with Jesus Christ, all things are possible. I believe that in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, every single marriage can be healed. I believe that with Jesus Christ, your marriage can be healed, no matter how far gone you think that it is. And if you will seek him, you fight fair. I want you to know today, I want you to believe it with everything that you have. all things are possible with our God. Even if you don't feel it right now, it is still true. All things are possible with our God. You can move from opposite corners to getting into the same corner. You can do this if you will say, we're not going to fight against each other anymore, but we're going to fight against the spiritual enemy who's looking to destroy, to kill, to steal life from us. We're going to fight against him, and we're going to unite together, and that's the direction we're going to go. We're going to fight for our marriage with everything in us, even if it means we've got to ask for help. We're gonna fight. And I believe that through him, all things are possible. But today, maybe you've walked into this place and the fight that you're having isn't necessarily with someone. But maybe you've got to fight against somebody that loves you. The one who gave his life for you. Maybe that's where the fight is today. And today you've been fighting against the call that he has put on your life, or you've been resisting his love for you, or you've been fighting against him and just been rebelling against everything he wants you to do. And today, as you examine your life and you look at where you are, you're not where you hoped that you would be. You feel unfulfilled. You're uncertain about the future. You have no clue what eternity holds for you. And if so, today, the way that we find victory is not through fighting against Jesus, but through surrendering to Jesus and saying, Lord, I want you to be Lord over my entire life. I want everything that you offer. I want to declare you as Lord, Savior. I commit all that I have and all that I am to you and you alone. And whenever we do that, he is faithful, he is just. He doesn't look at us with eyes of anger, but he looks at us through eyes of love. It says, welcome home, my child. And so this morning, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, we're going to give you a chance to respond. We're going to sing a song. Our prayer partners will be up here to the sides of the room, and we invite you to come. If there is something you need somebody to pray over you, whether it's your home, whether it's just your life, whatever it is, they're available there as well. If you feel that hesitation keeping you from stepping forward, fight through that. That hesitation is probably the sign that you need this more than anything. So step forward today. So Father, we thank you that you are a God, that in you all things are possible. And even though today we may feel as though there is no hope, you are clear there is always hope when you're involved. And so we cling to the promise that through your grace and through your strength, that which is broken can be healed. That which is dead can be resurrected. And we put our trust in you and you alone today. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.